Revelation chapter 13, where I'll be reading the first 10 verses of this chapter. We come tonight to a text that speaks about the beast of the sea, one of these mysterious beasts that we find in the book of Revelation. And I might remind you that when reading this book, it can be easy to fall into error because there are so many popular teachings, particularly through dispensationalism, that causes us to assume that Revelation is primarily future to us, that the way that we understand this book is by reading our newspapers and then coming back to the book of Revelation, trying to figure out what's going on through the newspaper. And yet we've got to remember that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is just that. It's a book of the Bible. And we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And I think as we look at this particular text tonight, God will make it clear to us. That's my prayer. God will make it clear to us what this beast of the sea is and how we are to apply this in our own day, in our own setting. So with those things in mind, let me read to you the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 13. Hear the word of God. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." Let us pray. Father, as we bow before you this evening, we want to remember that despite the claims that we hear in this world of blasphemies and authority that belongs to no one else except your Son, and we come this evening to remember who the true Lord is, who the true King over all the earth is, despite the lies that we constantly hear. And we pray this evening, O Lord, that by your Spirit and through your strength, O God, that you would equip us to live more faithfully in this difficult time in which we find ourselves as the church. Hear our prayers, for we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I love it when I'm reading the Bible and it just comes right out and tells me what the application is to be. And I love it even more when I'm the preacher. And I get that great help that I need to just tell you what the application of the message is. It makes it real easy for me. And that's what John does in this text. The very last line that I read is the application for this evening. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. As the church lives under the dominating influence of this great beast of the sea that we'll identify here in just a moment, she is to hear the call to endure and to exhibit faith as she battles against this beast. And so that's our theme for the evening. And the way we're going to approach this is we're going to look and recognize the illegal yet great authority of this beast, recognize the illegal yet great authority of the beast. Then we're going to respond to the illicit and great arrogance of this beast. And then finally discuss resisting the ill-advised but great audience that this beast has. And so that's how we'll approach this evening. First of all, recognize the illegal yet great authority of the beast. In chapter 12, the chapter preceding this one, as we looked at that last time, we saw that a vision of a great dragon was revealed to John, which was seeking to destroy the holy seed of the woman, was seeking to destroy the church. We saw that it was the devil warring against Christ, warring against the church. And now as we come into chapter 13, we see that this dragon empowers this beast of the sea, and he gives, according to verse 2, the dragon gives this beast his power and his throne and great authority. Satan, the dragon, is causing this beast to arise from the sea and to do his unrighteous bidding. There's another beast that's mentioned here. We didn't read it. It begins in verse 11, a beast of the land. You'll have to come back next time to hear who that is. But for now, what I want us to do is to do some detective work. We want to use the biblical clues that are given to us of who this beast is or what this beast is and determine its identity. And I hope as we handle these clues with one another this evening, that we will feel more at the end like Sherlock Holmes than Inspector Clouseau. In other words, that we will take these clues and we will make an accurate determination of who the beast of the sea is. And the first clue we want to look at is this one. This beast of the sea is clearly tied to Daniel's vision. This beast of the sea is clearly tied to the vision of the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, it says, four great beasts came up from the sea. And Daniel then goes on to describe these beasts that arise from the sea, these four beasts, and he describes them as different animals. With a fourth beast that had 10 horns, just like this one does. So this beast is an earthly kingdom because Daniel says that these beasts represent different kingdoms of the earth. Satan, the dragon, gives his authority, works out his authority through kingdoms, through powers, through earthly reign. And this beast of the sea here, you note in verse 2, possesses qualities of all those kingdoms that Daniel saw. He has described as the third kingdom in Daniel's vision was a leopard. And it says here he was like a leopard. The second kingdom was like a bear. And it says this beast has feet like a bear. The first kingdom had the mouth, or was a lion. And it says here that this great beast with the 10 horns and 7 heads, had the mouth of a lion. And as you study Daniel, it's pretty clear that what Daniel was seeing were the four great empires of the earth that existed then and then would come. The kingdom of the lion was the Babylonian Empire, which was followed by the kingdom of the bear, which was the Medes and the Persians. Third kingdom, that one of the leopard, and in Daniel's vision, he sees it with wings and traveling quickly across the face of the earth, was the empire of Greece. And the next world kingdom, the kingdom with a 10-horned beast and 7 heads and iron claws,
was the Roman Empire. What the first clue is pointing us toward is that what John is seeing in his vision is the tenacity of the Roman Empire against the church. But there's other clues that help us to see this. The second clue would be those 10 horns and 7 heads. Notice here that these horns have diadems, a crown, a royal crown of authority placed upon them. And that's because Rome had 10 provinces. Let me list them for you. Italy, Achaia, Asia, Syria, Egypt, Africa, Spain, Gaul, Britain, and Germany. And each ruler over these provinces were called kings. You can think about King Herod, who ruled over the Syrian province. He was under the Roman Empire, but he was considered a king. And it says that this beast has 7 heads. Why 7 heads? We're told later in Revelation chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, exactly what those heads represent. Listen, as it pictures a woman, a great harlot, riding on the back of this beast. And in Revelation 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, "The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also 7 kings." Rome was known as the city of 7 hills or 7 mountains. And these kings, these heads, are representative of the different Caesars that sat there and ruled in Rome. So that's the second clue. The horns and the heads are pointing us toward Rome. There's a third clue. You'll notice that it says in verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but the mortal wound was healed. What is this mortal wound? Again, whenever we're reading our Bibles and we see some creature getting wounded in the head, that should take our minds back to what is called the first preaching of the gospel in the Bible. The proto-evangelion, they call it. In Genesis 3, verse 15. Where after Adam's fall into sin, and God's confrontation there in the garden, he eventually turns his holy gaze towards Satan. And he says that the seed of the woman will crush you on the head, will crush your descendants on the head. So how is it that this great beast was, it looked mortally wounded and yet arose? Well, again, we go back to the book of Daniel. And one of the visions that Daniel had, represented by a statue in a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, was a statue representing these 4 kingdoms. And in his vision, Daniel sees the stone rolling, uncut by human hand, he says, rolling and growing in power and might and crushing the statue and then growing up into a mighty mountain that would fill the earth. As Daniel saw the coming of the kingdom of Christ laying to waste all the kingdoms of the world that seek to stand against him. And that's what we see in the early church. As we go into the book of Acts, during the early church, the gospel spread rapidly around the empire. Churches were being planted everywhere. And if you think about the book of Acts, we know that in the book of Acts, the Lord told His disciples, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And remember how the book of Acts ends. It ends with the Apostle Paul. Yeah, he's in prison, but where is he? He's in Rome. And what do the Scriptures say? That he was there in Rome. Even though he was in prison, he was preaching unhindered the kingdom of Christ. And we know that by scriptural testimony, even members of Caesar's household were coming to faith in Jesus. As we see in the early church, the boldness, the ability of the church to even be charged with preaching another king, not Caesar, but another king, one who was called Jesus.
And it looked as if at that time, perhaps, the vision of Daniel would be realized right then. But it was going to take a while. Because the Roman Empire rose up under this threat and persecuted the church even more severely. And this takes us to the fourth clue that we have here, that this is Rome. The claims of great authority. The claims of great authority. Despite this wound, it was healed. And notice what it says right after that in verse 3, the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, as they worshipped the dragon. And they worshipped the beast. They said, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight truly against the beast?" And this beast, we're told in verse 5, was given a mouth uttering haughty, blasphemous words, claiming the ultimate allegiance of its citizens. That they were to bow not to Jesus Christ as Lord, but to the Roman authorities, to the Caesar, that he was their true deliverer, their true Savior. You have to understand the story of the early church and what it was going through, as accounted here for us, because it represents the battles through the ages that the people of God must fight. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It reminds us of the stories of the apostles who were taking the gospel of the kingdom out during this time and all that they were suffering in order to bring the gospel to the peoples, to these different provinces of the Roman Empire. Of James beheaded, as we're told in the book of Acts. Of Andrew being crucified in Achaia. Of Matthew, as it says in Fox's Book of Martyrs, after he had converted to the faith Ethiopia and all of Egypt, King Hyrcanus had him run through with a spear. Or of Peter, dear Peter, who was humbled through all he went through. When it came time to his death, and to his crucifixion, he said, "You can't hang me like you hung Christ. Hang me upside down. I'm not worthy of dying like my Savior did." We have to understand and recognize this authority of the beast, this illegal authority of the beast. When the waters stir, and authorities arise, and they begin to overextend their bounds, they begin to suppress believers, they begin to usurp the authority of the church, we need to realize that's a real threat. But it's an illegal threat. Because Christ is King, and His people must worship Him and show their allegiance to no other. That's identifying, recognizing the great authority of this beast. Now let's talk about responding to it. Respond to the illicit and great arrogance of the beast. Notice the arrogance. When people worshipped it, it thought it was invincible. And so it utters proud words and blasphemies against God. It seeks to stand in the place of God. Again, John tells us its mouth was like a lion. And we need to remember the earlier vision in this book. When in chapter 5, when John sees Jesus, he sees Him as a lion. A lion from the tribe of Judah who had conquered. And here's this beast claiming that authority unto itself. It slanders His name, His throne, His people. Thankfully, we read here that He only had this authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. It represents the idea that for a a short period of time, but a very intense period of time, the power was granted to this beast. And it says here that the beast warred, verse 7, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. To conquer them. That's always the way of the world. It's seeking to conquer Christ. Seeking to conquer His people. Remember when Jesus went into Jerusalem the week that He was crucified? How men rose up to try to trap Him. To try to get Him to betray who He really was, what He really came to do. You remember when they got together, the Jewish people and the Herodians, and they asked, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It was just a trap. They figured that if Jesus said, yeah, it was lawful, that they could accuse Him of giving allegiance to a pagan nation. And if He didn't say we should pay taxes, then they could say that He was defying civil authority. The world's always trying to trap the church, trick the church, overpower the church. You remember what Jesus did on that occasion? He asked for a coin, a Roman coin. And when it was put into His hand, remember what He said. Whose image was on this coin? Then He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But render to God what belongs to God. What a message was there as He held up that little children's sermon, that object there. Because He knew what was on that coin. He knew there were inscriptions on that coin granting divinity to Caesar, saying that it was under Caesar that the whole earth would be saved. And our Lord was saying, yes, in this world you've got to pay taxes. You have to honor authorities, but you've got to stop when it comes to a question of your allegiance. Who it is that you are worshiping. Who it is that's the true Savior of mankind. And to confirm that message, He submitted Himself to those authorities who put Him to death on Calvary's cross. But they couldn't hold Him. The grave couldn't hold Him. And He was raised. And remember how the disciples proclaimed it. In Acts chapter 4, they said there is salvation in no other name under heaven except through Jesus Christ. They were defying the message, the politics of their day as they proclaimed the gospel throughout the kingdom. Like our Lord, we have to respond and realize when state authorities are being arrogant, when they make illicit, unlawful claims against the church, it's our duty to declare Christ's sovereignty, our right to say that we are going to obey His word and His law. And brothers and sisters, this is easier for us to see as we look across seas and look at other nations. It's easier for us to understand this. I was in a presbytery meeting of the PCA Church in Ohio yesterday, preaching to them. And then during a time of prayer, one of the men involved in theological education asked that we would pray for the church in China because the persecution is once again ramping up, particularly against trying to educate theologically the people of that great land. And we see the authority, the abusive authority of the communist government when we look at China, and we know we have to pray. And we know that our brothers and sisters in Christ have to bravely and boldly stand against a statist approach to quiet and quench the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I wonder, as we live in our own land and in our own day, that perhaps our prosperity and our ease is lulling us to sleep, and we're not aware enough as the church for grabs of power by the state. I've heard a lot of Christians criticize John MacArthur, a bold preacher in California. And we might not agree with all of his methods or even some of his theology. But when we see a man saying that my duty is to preach a gospel, because I know a virus can kill a body, but sin can kill a soul and send it into hell for eternity, and I have to preach the gospel. And if they're going to put me in prison for it, John MacArthur says, and so be it. I'm in my mid-70s. I've done all kinds of ministry. I've never done prison ministry. And so he says, let me be put in prison if it means preaching the gospel. We might not agree with him, but brothers and sisters in Christ, let's admire him for his commitment to preach the gospel. And we've struggled, have we not, in our own state? How do we worship? How do we gather during these difficult times? Whose decision is that? Who has the authority to make that decision? Brothers and sisters, it's the church. It's the elders of the church. And even the elders of the church might not agree about all the particulars, but it's our decision to gather together and worship our King and our God. And brothers and sisters, it is not the Secretary of Health's decision. A man dressed up like a woman. A man who took his own mother out of nursing a home and put her into a hotel, even as he ordered COVID patients into those nursing homes. We've got to recognize that there are times where our rulers are standing there calling something so evil as a man pretending to be a woman good and expects us to all just be polite about it. And we as the church have the duty to call sin what it is and call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Dr. Levine, if you happen to see this message anywhere, I call you to faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your perversity and sin and to humble you before His throne. We have to respond to the illicit and great arrogance of the beast. And then we have to resist the ill-advised but great audience of the beast. Notice here it says what the world does when the beast comes to preeminence, to prominence. The whole world, it says in verses 3 and 4, followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because it had given its authority to the beast. Again, verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. People are enthralled with government powers, with false messiahs saying that they will save us, protect us, redeem us. And so the world seeks the refuge and comfort of authorities. You know the word culture? It comes from the Latin word cultus, which means to worship. And the idea has always been that culture arises from the god or gods a nation worships. You want to know who our nation worships? Just look at the culture. And it tells you. It's telling us we're following the beast. And if you're following the beast, you're giving your allegiance to the dragon, to the evil one. Look again at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. You want to know who's predestined? Whose name has been written in the Lamb's book of life forever? You see someone who you can just look at their life, you look at their walk, you look at what they're worshiping, and you say, their allegiance is to Jesus. Their allegiance is to no one else but Jesus. Look at verses 9 and 10 now. John prefaces this with, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. That means what we're getting ready to hear is going to be difficult for us to hear. And then he says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. John is saying that if there is a prison cell with your name on it, believer, or a sword with your name on it, believer, during this time of persecution, believer, if you're called upon to suffer, to apparently be conquered by this beast, then in humble reliance upon Christ, bow your head and accept this as the consequence of your obedience to Him. To resist the culture, the world, the state, we may have to suffer. And it used to be that Christians realized this. They would spend their Lord's days preparing for this, rather than running home to watch sports on TV or even miss evening services as a result of that. They would read from books like Fox's Book of Martyrs on the Sabbath day. They would read about how many a Christian gave his life rather than bow his knee to Caesar. And again, sometimes talking that way during our generation with all the freedoms and all the conveniences and all the prosperity that we enjoy can seem silly to some. But I think that if it seems silly to us, it may be just showing how sleepy we've become in our prosperity. Because church, the sea is stirring. The beast is rising again. It's telling us that it, not Jesus, has authority over the nations. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word because it is truth and it's your sword. And it pierces deeply between soul and spirit, to joint and marrow, and reveals the thoughts and intentions of hearts. And as we're before your holy word this evening, O Father, we pray that you would truly expose our hearts before you. And that, Father, if we are pretending, going along with the things of this world, being swept away by the hope of politics and the things that leaders offer to us. God, awaken us. Help us as your church to arise and to stand firm against the things of this world that would seek to draw us away from you. And may everywhere we go, may we proclaim and live and say to all, Jesus Christ is Lord. For your sake, for your glory, O God, we pray. In his precious name.
Amen.